Beloved, it is great to be back with you again this Sunday. Last Sunday, I was in Salina, Kansas, with a former associate pastor of mine, Kyle Sanderson. Kyle had served with me for about 6 years at FBC Roosevelt. And he and the church had asked that I would come and preach and celebrate with them and celebrate in regards for Kyle and his wife Stephanie, because they had been there. He'd been there as a lead pastor for 10 years, and it was a 10-year anniversary for them. So that was a joy to be there with them, but it is always a joy for me to be with you as God's people. And in my absence, I'm very appreciative of Dietrich stepping in as he did last Sunday and continuing their study through the Gospel of John. Very thankful for that as well. Now for our time together in God's Word today, we're going to be back in the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, where for several weeks now we have really been sitting at the feet of Jesus to learn as his disciples how to pray. To learn how to pray. And this morning, we're going to come and we're going to focus in on the first part of verse 4. But in doing that, I want to begin reading in verse 2 down to verse 4, where Jesus said to his disciples, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." Here in this portion of Jesus' teaching on prayer, we are focusing in on the petitions that he is teaching them. We find ourselves where we left off 2 weeks ago. We're going to be focusing in on the second category of petitions that he gives them. The first category we talked about 2 weeks ago was when he says, "Give us each day our daily bread." The one we will look at today is about forgiving us of our sins. Forgiving us of our sins. As we think about just that very statement, and forgive us our sins. Clearly, beloved, this is a prayer request that we all need to pray because we're all sinners. All have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. We have all missed the mark. We are all missing the mark with God. We have all gone astray from God. We have all rebelled against God and against his word and against his will. We have all broken his law. Any way you want to say it, any way we want to describe it, we are all guilty. We're all worthy of death. Yes, we're all worthy of eternal death, of being separated from God in the eternal lake of fire. Thus, beloved, we are all here are in need of the forgiveness of our sins. We're all in need of being reconciled to God because our sins have separated us from God. It has separated us from having a relationship with God besides this relationship. That is the relationship of God being actually our enemy, not our friend, but he is our enemy because of our sin, because of our rebellion, because of our going astray from him. You see, that's the truth of where we all stand with God on our own. Our sins are counted against us, thus we're all guilty and we're all indebted to God. This is what the scriptures teach us. But beloved, here is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That John 3:16 is in the Bible, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. Why is that? Well, because as the Bible says, God was in Christ,
reconciling the world to himself so as not to count their sins against them. You see, this is at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is at the heart and the core of the good news of the message of the cross, Christ crucified, that we preach and that we must believe. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took the sins of sinners upon himself. Because he went to the cross as one who knew no sin, who had never sinned. He took our sins upon himself. And he did this in loving obedience to his Father's will, to bear the wrath, to bear the penalty for our sins. You see, God in his holiness, God in his justice, God in his wrath is rightly angry towards us and our sin every day. Our sins are against him. And he cannot and he will not simply overlook it. So what did he do? He punished. He crushed his own son instead. And Jesus willingly came, although he existed in the form of God, he came and emptied himself. And in emptying himself, he took on the form of a slave. And he was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself to the point of obedience to going to die on a cross. Because it was there on that cross where he was bearing our sins. He came to be the Lamb of God to lay down his life for his sheep, to take away our sins. That's what he did. He suffered. He suffered on the cross under the wrath of God for our sins. And beloved, he suffered until it was finished. It was finished, and God's wrath was satisfied. Then he gave up his spirit, and he died. The just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous. And on the third day, God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead in victory, in validation, in vindication, in satisfaction for our sins. This is why this is the wonderful news. All sinners, all of us, anyone here, all of us here, if you truly repent and you truly believe upon Jesus as your Savior, as your only hope for the forgiveness of your sins and to be reconciled to God, beloved, you will be reconciled to God and your sins will be forgiven. All your sins, your past sins, your present sins, your future sins will all be forgiven in Christ. So as we look at this prayer request, I just want to ask this question then. Is this true for you? Have you believed and received this wonderful and amazing good news for your own heart and soul? I mean, have you been broken over your sin? Have you been broken over your rebellion against God? Over you being a criminal, violating the law of God? Have you been broken over that and believed upon Jesus Christ? Have you truly repented of your sins and your rebellion and received Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Well, my friends, if not, I plead with you, anyone here today, I plead with anyone here today. I don't care what age you are. Doesn't matter who you are, where you've come from, what you've done, what you're doing. You can be washed clean in the eyes of God. And it's through the blood of Christ on the cross. And that's where we must put all of our hope. That's where we must put all of our hope. But my hope this morning is that many of you, if not most of you, have believed. You have received this good news that I just preached to you. And if you have, I want to remind you again this morning, that means you are clean before God. You have been washed in the blood of the Lamb.
That means your garments are spotless. They are white as snow. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, which means your sins, all of your sins, have been imputed to Christ. All of them have. He's carried them all away in that sense. You say, why are you making a big deal about this? Well, because when I read back this prayer request that Jesus is teaching that we're to pray, he's teaching us to ask the Father to forgive us of our sins. Jesus is teaching in this passage on prayer, remember who he's teaching. He's teaching his disciples. It was his disciples who asked him the question back in verse 1. Lord, teach us to pray. Just as John taught his disciples, would you teach us as your disciples? We want to learn how to pray. So here Jesus is actually teaching true believers, just like you and just like me, that we need to come and ask the Father to forgive us of our sins. To forgive us of our sins. Because remember, these instructions are for someone who can legitimately say, God's my Father. And the only ones that God is their Father are those who have been born again, those who have been adopted into His family, those who have truly repented and put their faith in Christ and that good news of the message I just proclaimed to you. And if that's so, if that's true for you today, as I trust it is true for me, this is also true for you. Again, listen to these words from the Apostle Paul in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14. Listen to the reality for us and our sins. Okay? In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14, Paul says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way. How? He's nailed it to the cross. Our debt, our certificate of debt, everything that is hostile towards us, that is being held against us, has been forgiven. All our transgressions have been forgiven, beloved. And yet again, I come back to our verse, and Jesus is teaching us, you still need to come ask the Father to forgive you of your sins. He's teaching us as forgiven people, declared right with God, cleansed by the blood of Christ, come regularly and ask God for forgiveness. So what gives? How can this be? I mean, have we not been forgiven of all of our sins when we put our faith in Christ? Yes. I mean, were not all of our sins imputed to Christ, to his account on our behalf? Yes. So is Jesus potentially teaching here that, well, maybe our ultimate justification and our ultimate being declared right with God and a child of God is not something that's more punctiliar, it's a time and place and what happens before us? Maybe it's a process. Maybe what he means by this is a process, depending on how well we live our lives. Oh, beloved, may that never be. We're justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, period. Period. Colossians 2 is true. If you have been saved and born again, your sins have been forgiven. They have been cleansed. They have been dealt with. They have been taken care of in that sense. We were forgiven by God for salvation in our justification. But what I want us to see when we're talking about this prayer request, this request for the forgiveness of sins is not about our judicial standing with God. It's about our relational status with God. It's about our enjoyment of the fellowship and the relationship that we now possess with God as His true children. You could put it like this. This asking for forgiveness is in regards to your sanctification. Not your justification, not your salvation in that sense. It is in regards to your sanctification. You see, though we have been declared right by God, we also know we now live our lives as saved people, as saved, justified sinners, and we are now seeking to walk in the light of the truth. We're now seeking to walk in fellowship with God in our relationship with Him. But we know that as we do this, we sin. We all sin. Even as saved people, we still sin. And when we do, Jesus is saying we need to come ask God to forgive us, to cleanse us, that is, in restoring the joy and the fellowship of our salvation with Him. This is a part, beloved, of our sanctification, of becoming more and more set apart and conformed to Christ and to the image of Christ. That's what this prayer request is about. For a moment, let's think about it like this. Think about your salvation. Has the eternal penalty and the consequence of sins, has that been removed from you? Has that been settled? Has that been secured by Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. Everyone that God justifies, He will glorify. You see, I'm saying you and I, if we're truly believers and disciples of Christ, we are at peace with God. And more importantly, God's at peace with us. He's at peace with us. His eternal wrath has been satisfied. It was satisfied by Christ. That's been appropriated to our account through Christ alone. Thus, beloved, our souls can stand here and sit here today, and we can really enter into this rest. We can be at rest before God. We have a peace with God. You know why? You say, but don't I still sin? Yes, I still sin. Well, how can you have such rest? I can have such rest because my eternal security and my eternal standing and justification with God is based solely on what Christ accomplished, what Christ achieved, not me and not you. So we sit here in this rest and this peace with God. But though we have that eternal penalty removed, let me ask you another question. Can we and do we not still suffer temporal consequences for our sins? Yes, we do. You know, I went back and thought about Moses. Moses had an act of rebellion before God, before God's people. And God forgave Moses, but you know, Moses still didn't get to enter the promised land because of his rebellion against God. The Apostle Paul says over in 1 Corinthians that there are some there in that church that are sick, and there are some who have died, and the reason is because they have come to the Lord's table in a dishonoring fashion. And I want us for a moment, in just thinking about this, I want us to go back in the Psalms for just a moment. I want you to go back to Psalm 32. I want you to see something King David wrote. Go back to Psalm 32. In Psalm 32, in the first couple of verses, David writes, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit." If you know it over in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul quotes those two verses. And he quotes them in the context as saying that David is speaking of the blessing for a person to whom God credits righteousness apart from works, as someone who's been justified by God simply by faith alone in Christ. And yet, though David knows that, and David believes that, and David is trusting in that, notice what he writes then in verse 3 through 5. "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. And surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You're my hiding place. You preserve me. David, knowing my sins have been imputed to God, in that sense, also knows, here it is, I have sin in my life, and I need to come and confess it before God, and in confessing my sins, to know that my God will forgive me of my sins. You see, David knew he was a blessed man, because eternally his sins were not imputed to him or against him, but out of mercy and grace, they were to be imputed towards God. His eternal standing and justification were secure. Yet he also knew that in his relationship, in his walk with the Lord, he sinned. And beloved, David sinned grievously. And you notice there are consequences for his sins. There are physical consequences right there for his sins. There are spiritual consequences for his sins and his relationship with God, though he is still a fully, totally secure, justified man in the sight of God because he's been credited with the righteousness of God. But he also knows that rightfully so, he needs to still seek the forgiveness and the cleansing from God. The joy of his own salvation, his joy to be restored, even his health to be restored. It is the same David who knows he is justified in the sight of God, who also writes this prayer over in Psalm 51. Go over there for just a moment. Psalm 51. You could say Psalm 51 is David practicing what Jesus is teaching us in Luke 11:4. Father, forgive me of my sins. Because that's what David's doing. Again, David, in the sense, is a believer in God. He is a man who has been forgiven of all his sins, but he has sinned in his situations where he has sinned with Bathsheba in adultery. And notice what David is praying. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Well, isn't David already cleansed in some sense? Yes, he is. Again, David's already been cleansed, past, present, and future sins. But yet here he's still saying, I know there is an aspect now of my life, my relationship with God. I still need to be cleansed here. I need to be washed thoroughly. I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. And against you, you only, I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You're justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Verse 7, he says, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take away your spirit from me. Oh, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me. And I'll go teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me, Lord. So yes, beloved, as believers, you and I have been judicially forgiven. Yet we are to continually come to our Heavenly Father for our sins in our lives and ask forgiveness. Our sins can and will have consequences in our life, though judicially they have been totally forgiven. Sometimes those consequences will be physical. Sometimes they will be spiritual consequences, our joy in our relationship with God, a grieving of the Holy Spirit. It may even have consequences for our lives and being useful unto God. Here's David basically saying, Lord, cleanse me. Cleanse me, restore me, so that I can then be useful and go teach others your ways as well. You see, the truth is, the more you and I grow in our faith, the more you and I grow in holiness, the more we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the more we grow in our love for Christ, our knowledge and our hatred for sin in our life will be growing as well. It'll be growing as well. Next week, we will come together as a church to celebrate the Lord's table, which is something that is very important for us as a church. In fact, it is something that every single one of us should cherish and supremely value, because each of us wants to be ready every month. I want to be ready. And you know how you get ready? You want to really know how you get ready for that every month? You just practice Luke 11, verse 4. Father, I ask you to forgive me my sins. I'm forgiving those who've sinned against me. That's it. I'm in right relationship with you, Father, because I'm asking forgiveness of my sins. I'm dealing with my sins. And I'm in right relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because I'm forgiving them of their sins. It's really that simple in some sense. So let's think about that prayer request for us as believers, okay? I just wanted to show you, though you are fully forgiven, we are still, there is a relational aspect in our fellowship with God where our sins still can have consequences. And we want to be dealing with those in our walk with the Lord. And so when we come and offer this prayer, as Jesus commands us to do, forgive us our sins, Father, I want you to see that there are five ingredients that are to be included in this prayer. Now we're going to cover four of them, and the fifth one I'm just going to mention, because this is actually what next Sunday's message is going to be about. But the first ingredient that is a part of this prayer, I come and say, Father, forgive us our sins, is the ingredient of confession. Confession is just basically you and I acknowledging and agreeing with what God has said. Sin is what God says. God defines sin. Our sin is first and foremost against Him. And again, to help us with that, just for a moment, turn towards the back of your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. This little portion of Scripture, he's talking to believers. And in 1 John chapter 1, I'll just begin reading in verse 6 down to verse 9. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Think about what John just wrote there. He's saying that as we seek to walk in the light, as God is in the light, we're going to be having fellowship with one another. We're going to be having fellowship with God. But also, he says, as we're walking in the light of the truth, something's happening. The blood of Jesus Christ is continually cleansing us of all of our sins. And what are we doing? And we're truly walking in the light and we're walking in fellowship with God. We're confessing our sins. The we there, he's talking about us as believers. We are confessing our sins and the blood of Christ is continually cleansing us. And God is, he says, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, beloved, when we're coming in this asking for forgiveness, there is the ingredient of confession. Where we're agreeing with God is what God's word says. The world may say it's not a sin, And the world may define it as something else besides sin, but if God's word says it's sin, then it's sin, and we need to confess it and come to God with a heart of confession and this asking for forgiveness. Second ingredient, I call the ingredient of contrition. And that is, when we come to God asking for forgiveness, we come with a truly repentant heart before God. I'm not going to go back and read it, but if you go back and read Psalm 51 again, that's a heart of contrition. And David's asking God for forgiveness. I mean, you feel it in those words. You feel his heart. And here's how, when contrition is there, you go back and read that prayer, David is just not asking God to remove the penalty of that sin from him. He's saying, Lord, remove the presence of that sin from me. I don't want this sin in my life anymore. I'm asking you for forgiveness. Lord, I'm coming with a heart of repentance, a heart of contrition. That's how you'll know if I'm truly coming with that ingredient of, Lord, I'm confessing this sin. This is what I did. Behind that confession is contrition. Truly wanting that sin and the presence of it to be put to death, taken out of the way. That is an essential ingredient in this prayer when we say, Father, forgive us our sins. But also, a third ingredient is that ingredient of communion. This was a part of the one we looked at when he said, give us this day our daily bread. But back in Luke chapter 11, and you follow the flow of what Jesus is teaching, the implications from the flow is really on a daily basis, each day, Lord, I want to come commune with you. And if I'm coming to commune with God, I want the lines of communion to always be open. That is, I don't want there to be any barriers. I don't want there to be any hindrance. I want to be putting off every encumbrance, as Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 says. I want to put off anything that will slow me down in my walk with the Lord, in my race in the blood of Christ, any barrier that is there. I want to keep those lines of communion from getting stopped up. And the way I do that is by consistently, we come to God in confession and contrition and asking him for forgiveness of our sins. You see, when you read back in Psalm 51, you see that line of communion between God and David was stopped up. And David knew it, and he felt it. And that's why he's saying, God, blot out my sin. Wash me, create in me a clean heart. Do whatever you, I want you, God. I have a desire to commune with you. And he knew this sin had to be dealt with. And that's the heart that we must have, beloved. We must treasure communion with God in our life. And I'll just say this, we need to treasure communion with God and his people, even at the Lord's table. Because when we come to the Lord's table, we come to the Lord's table in sweet communion and fellowship together with Christ and with one another. That should be a longing in our heart that is there. Communion, confession, contrition. Let me give you a fourth ingredient. I call it the ingredient of concern, the ingredient of care. Back in our text, in verse 4, he says, and forgive us our sins. As I mentioned 2 weeks ago, this is a component of every part of every category of prayer. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. See, this is not just a petitioning of God for ourselves personally, but we're to be praying for each other. We're supposed to be praying for us as a church. Again, I think about examples of this that I see in Scripture. Moses, over in Exodus chapter 32, is praying for the sins of God's people, and he's asking God, please turn from your righteous anger and do not harm them. I'm asking on their behalf, forgive them of their sins. Let me show you another example of Moses that just strikes my heart. I want you to go just for a moment. Go over to the book of Numbers. Go to the book of Numbers back in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And go to Numbers chapter 14. Because here in Numbers 14, the crowd, the congregation, the children of Israel, the sons of Israel, they are grumbling against Moses and they're grumbling against Aaron. Saying, look, we wish we were would have just died back in Egypt. And they're wanting to replace Aaron and Moses in leadership. And they weren't going to take a vote and say, okay, next Sunday, Moses and Aaron, you've been voted out. You're no longer the leaders of our congregation here. No, their vote was going to be, let's pick up stones and kill them. Again, you can just vote me out. You don't have to throw a stone. Okay? But I want to bring it to your attention because though they're saying, we want to kill you, Moses, Moses said, I'm going to pray for you. Verse 11 of Numbers 14, the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I performed in their midst? You see, Moses is dealing with a lot of people just like Jesus was. All the signs they kept seeing, but they're not believing. God says, I'm going to smite them with pestilence and dispossess them. I will make you, talking about Moses, I'll make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your strength you brought up this people from their midst, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. That you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye, while your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. So here it is. Here's basically, he's appealing to the priority of God's name, God's glory, and what Jesus is teaching us. But now notice when he starts to pray this prayer. Verse 17, but now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and the fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And so the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. So you see what Moses did? Moses was praying for their sins. He's saying, Father, forgive us of our sins. That's basically what he said. Father, please pardon us for our sins. And God pardoned them. There must be a concern and a care in our hearts in this ingredient when we're coming to offer this prayer. I'm reminded of the prayer of Nehemiah in chapter 1 in verses 4 through 7. When he hears about the condition of the walls in Jerusalem, he hears about what's going on with the people and he falls down and he doesn't pray, oh Lord, those people over there, forgive them. No, Nehemiah prays, we have sinned against you. We, your people, we've sinned. Forgive us, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us our sins. How about Job? As a father, in Job chapter 1 and verse 5, we're told that he would constantly come and seek the Lord for any of the sins of his children. Just in case some of them sinned, some of them did something. Here is Job coming and saying, Father, forgive them for their sins. Or Jesus. Jesus who prayed for Peter. Remember when he tells Peter, Satan's asked permission to sift you like wheat, and you're going to fail. You're going to sin. You're going to sin against me. And Peter did. But what else did Jesus say? And I prayed for you, Peter. I prayed for you. I prayed for your faith. I prayed for you to make it through. And a part of that would be, I'm praying for your forgiveness, Peter. I'm praying for you to see your sin. I'm praying for you to submit to the Word of God. I'm praying for you to seek forgiveness from the Lord. He's basically saying, Peter, I'm going to be praying for your eyes, your ears, your heart, your feet. I'm praying for you to do what's right. I want you to have forgiveness. Beloved, that's what I mean, that this has to be an ingredient as a part of this prayer, that there is built within us this love and concern and care for each other, that we can pray for each other, especially if we know a brother or sister who's in sin or struggling with something. Pray, Lord God, would you help them to see their sin? And would you help them to submit into the Word of God? And would you help them to seek forgiveness? Help them, Lord. Bring them to true repentance about their sin. This must be a part of this prayer. One last thing I want to just mention today, and we'll talk about it more thoroughly next Sunday, Lord willing. And this fifth ingredient is what I call the commitment. Or you even could call it a condition. Look back in Luke 11 and look at the next part of the verse. He says, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Let me say this in regards to this ingredient. If we're coming to God and we're asking for forgiveness, if we're asking for forgiveness for ourselves, or even if I'm asking for forgiveness for you, there also has to be within that prayer this ingredient where I am committed to forgiving others too. That we must be committed, that we will and we are forgiving others their sin debt against us, whether that sin debt is personal or it's corporate. Jesus, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. So as we're going to see, we can't come and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins, but I'm not forgiving them. I'm not going to forgive anybody. I'm going to hold on to things. No, we're going to find out the Lord's going to say, you need to deal with your heart. You need to deal with your heart. We need to be forgiving of others as well. So I think next Sunday is something we all will need in our own heart and our own life. So I encourage you to be here for that. But let me just close this morning with this. First and foremost, have each of you here today, have you come to God for the forgiveness of your sins unto salvation? You see, that's where it must start. That's where it must start. But if you have, as I hope and pray most of you have, are you regularly coming to God for the forgiveness of sins and your sanctification? I hope you see how important it is. And I hope you see the ingredients that are involved, that as you're coming to God seeking forgiveness, you're coming with confession, you're coming with contrition, you're coming with communion, you're coming with a concern and care for others, and yes, you're coming with this condition or this commitment in your heart to be forgiven towards everyone who is indebted to you, who sinned against you. So that's where we need to go in our hearts this morning. So I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. And as you do you need to truly believe upon Christ? Call upon Him to be forgiven, to be saved, be made right, declared right with God. Jesus is your only hope. If you have this morning, are some of these ingredients missing? is this very prayer missing? How often are you coming and asking God for forgiveness? How important is communion with God to you? Are you concerned and caring for others? Do you truly have a heart of contrition and this heart of confession? Wherever it is God may be speaking, convicting you in your heart, I pray you'll take a moment and seek the Lord in prayer for forgiveness of that sin. Most gracious God, as we, your people, just come before you, Lord, we do ask you to be forgiving of our sins. We ask you to help us to grow in our confession and our contrition, grow even in our communion with you, our care and concern for each other. Lord, help us to grow in our commitment and actual practice of forgiving others. Lord, we desire to lovingly walk in obedience to these instructions that, Lord Jesus, you gave. And Lord, I pray for anyone that was in need of salvation today that you've opened their heart to that. And by your grace, they've called out for salvation through Christ. Be gracious, Lord. Be merciful. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for being a God of forgiveness. Thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for salvation in Christ alone. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.